Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, at Philippians chapter 1. And this evening we're going to take in the second half of verse 18 and go up to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, the second half of verse 18 through to verse 26. And as we get ready for our next installment in Paul's letter, when did we last think about our life and our death? Perhaps we thought about our life and death as we finished our long-term series in the book of Joshua, and we reflected on the burials of Joshua and Joseph and Eleazar. But perhaps we thought about our life and death when we attended recently the funeral of a loved one or a friend. Or perhaps a headline in the news has made us stop and think about life and death. And as we consider this line of thinking, I take it that we find something similar in our passage this evening. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 26, and conscious of his circumstances, Paul considers life and death for Christ. Now, by way of catch-up, and for anyone who might not be familiar with Paul's letter to Christians living in Philippi, we're in the middle of the first century, and using chapter 1 and verse 13, we learn that Paul was in prison when he wrote to believers at Philippi, a church whose origins can be found in Acts chapter 16. And while Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is noticeably different to the letters he sent to other churches in Greece, that's the church in Thessalonica and the church in Corinth, nevertheless, where the apostle sees an opportunity, the apostle will pastor God's people. Amongst other things, and to the church at Philippi, God's people are to stick together in that gospel of grace revealed in Jesus Christ. God's people are not to be frightened of those who oppose the gospel. God's people are to have in mind Christ and all that he has accomplished and achieved through his ministry, his life, his death and resurrection. God's people are to think about loving one another and serving each other in a sacrificial way. God's people must do all things without grumbling. God's people must not exhibit a spirit of anxiety. God's people must commit every part of life to the Lord in prayer. And as we get closer to our text now for this evening, what's really eye-catching at this point is that the Apostle Paul is having to practice what he writes about in this letter. Not only is Paul having to contend with the disappointment, the frustration, and the uncertainty of being imprisoned for holding on to Christ's gospel, that's an imprisonment that could lead to his execution by the Romans. In addition to all of those things and those serious matters, and as we saw last week, there are some who are preaching Christ, but oddly, as they do it, it's transpiring that they have a really bad attitude towards Paul. As the apostle says, they're preaching with envy and rivalry. And while the average man in prison for Christ's gospel might despair at these petty rivalries, Paul, instead, well, he takes a moment or two, and as he does, he concludes, quite remarkably, that he can rejoice. Because whatever the situation might be, as he sees it, Christ's gospel continues to be proclaimed. We're given this in the first half of verse 18. It really is counterintuitive thinking by the apostle. And as we come to the first part of our text for this evening, Paul repeats what he's just said. He will rejoice. Can we see that there in the second half of verse 18? Paul writes, yes, I will rejoice. And having made that public declaration, Paul then uses verse 19 to show the Philippians why he remains positive. Despite his current situation, even though he is waiting for the Roman criminal justice system to get round to processing his case and deciding what to do with him, nevertheless, in those moments, Paul rejoices because of what he knows. Verse 19 with me, please. Can you see it there? Paul continues, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So what does Paul mean when he writes in this way? Well, at verse 19, the Apostle Paul is confident that through the prayers of God's people at Philippi and with the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul believes by faith that his present situation will turn out for his deliverance. This is what Paul knows. This is what Paul believes. And as we consider that word deliverance, while this word could mean Paul's release from prison, it is a derivative, or it is close to the word that is translated salvation, a word we find being used in chapter 1, verse 28, and chapter 2, verse 12. Despite the bleak circumstances facing Paul, Paul is telling the church in Philippi that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose and plans. And that either way, whether he is released or martyred, the prayers of the church in Philippi and the grace of the Holy Spirit will help him persevere. That his suffering will turn to victory in the gospel, whatever the outcome may be. And as we come to verse 20 now, so we deepen our dive. And as we do this, Paul goes on to give the church another prayer point. Can we follow this? That the apostle would be full of courage for his Lord and Savior, whether he is found to be walking away from his place of imprisonment or walking to the place of his execution. And to see this, let's read from verse 19 onwards to get the flow. Starting at verse 19 again, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Building on our early learning, by the prayers of God's people and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is earnestly expecting that whatever his deliverance looks like, whether it's freedom from imprisonment or death, whatever moment comes to the apostle, what he is longing for and praying for and hoping for is that he will not be ashamed in those moments. That is to say, whatever God's will might be for the man, Paul would be graciously kept from undermining the teaching of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And instead, with full courage or with great liberty in his thinking and talking, the Apostle Paul would be enabled to honor Jesus, whatever the circumstances might be. Making sure that we've understood this, if Paul is released, Paul won't seek quiet retirement on a small island in the Aegean Sea. No, if Paul is released by the prayers of the church and by the good offices of the Holy Spirit, Paul earnestly expects to continue using his life, his gifts, his skills for the glory of Christ and his gospel and for the good of God's people, not just in Philippi, but wherever the apostle is called or sent. Conversely, if Paul is found walking to the location of his death, rather than folding and recanting on Christ's gospel, Paul earnestly expects that he shall have the presence of mind to think for Christ and speak for Christ, even to his executioner. Because as we move forward now to verse 21, Paul knows by faith that what? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as we consider this foundational statement pertaining to the Christian faith, is this us? Thinking first about living for Jesus Christ, as born-again believers regenerated by the Holy Spirit, have we considered the fact that our purpose on earth is first and foremost to glorify the living Lord God with the entirety of our lives and enjoy him forever? Does that description sound in any way like us? As we get up and get on with the day that's been given to us, do we love the living Lord God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? And do we love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves? Are we living for Christ in such a way as to advance the gospel of Christ or hinder the gospel of Christ? And as we think about advancing the gospel of Christ, is that taking place at work, at home, on the street that we are found in our car, on holiday, wherever we go? Can people see that we are distinct for Christ, that we are thinking not just about the present, but about eternity also? Or does personal ambition override all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and promises to give to us? And then, having considered what it means to live for Jesus Christ, what about the second half of verse 21? What about that bit where Paul says, for me to die is gain? Can we wholeheartedly say that this too is our position? You see, for all his learning and privilege as a Pharisee, for all his strict training under Gamaliel and his intense zeal for the law, for all his connections to the tribe of Benjamin, the Apostle Paul, or by the goodness of God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has come to understand that while there is a job of work that is to be done for the Lord, while God's people are to take what they have been given and use it for the Lord's glory in some way, whatever those gifts might be, whether they are large or small or somewhere in between, while Paul accepts all of this by faith, the apostle has also come to understand that to die in the faith, or to die trusting in Christ, to be delivered from this world, is better by far. Now, on this point, let's be clear. The ability to think in this way can only begin to gain traction of any sort when we begin to understand with greater clarity who we are before the one true living Lord God. Who we are, who God is, and what this fallen world is all about. However, over the course of time, if we really do belong to the Lord, then he will show us steadily that unlike our social media feeds and the content that we find in magazines like Hello and OK and Gentleman's Quarterly or Country Living, the living Lord God will show us by degrees that living well in this life is not what the world declares that to look like and be. Rather, living well in this world is all about knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his gospel, and accepting by faith that this world is passing away. That this world and its pleasure and treasure is on the clock. It is not forever. Yes, as the living Lord God, as he sanctifies us and deepens our knowledge of him, the Lord will show us that glory with him is better by far than this fallen world. Indeed, as we wander a little bit further into heaven's meadows at this point, we're told, aren't we, in God's word, that by the light of our Saviour, so the nations will walk in his glory. And the kings of the earth shall bring themselves to him. And the city's gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. And nothing unclean shall ever enter that place, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's book of life. And while the Apostle Paul rejoiced over these things in his day, and just as we rejoice as well, nevertheless, as we move on now, there's a peculiar wrestling that the Apostle Paul experiences as he thinks about his continuing calling on earth or going to be with his Saviour forever. And we can see this as our text moves on. Can we follow this? At the start of verse 22, Paul says, can you see it there? If I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labour for me. And that verse, as we rise briefly, that verse speaks for itself. However, in the second part of verse 22 and on into verse 23, Paul then says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Getting a handle on verses 22 and 23, Paul knows that if he is spared death, he can continue to mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he dies on account of his faith in Jesus Christ, well, he is certain of better things to come. But, which to choose? That's the bit that's pushing him here and stretching his mind. And as we explore Paul's language here, an interesting picture of his heart begins to emerge. The picture is of cattle being herded into a special type of run that narrows in such a way as to slow them down and to prevent them from turning to left or to right, so that eventually they can be examined one at a time. And in some way, this is the picture that we're understanding. This is the scene that is taking place in Paul's heart as he thinks about this life and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or going home to live with his Saviour in heaven forever. The Apostle Paul, he longs to be with his Saviour. But Paul also knows that a stay of execution will benefit the Philippians in the challenges that they are facing as an early church in the first century. And on these two issues, Paul is finding it hard to decide one way or the other, whether to turn to the left or to the right. However, as we come to verses 24 to 26 now, Paul's conclusion speaks about a man who, for all his heavenly yearning, is willing to put others ahead of his personal feelings. Yes, in our concluding verses, and as the Lord wills for Paul, Paul pledges continued partnership with the Philippians. And we see this starting at verse 24 and then running on through 25 and 26. Let's read from verse 24. Paul continues, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So as we consider these verses at verse 24, well, verse 24 speaks for itself. At verse 24, Paul shows he has a deep sense of loyalty to his brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi. And as we take that loyalty through into verse 25, I think that while Paul cannot say for sure if he will be released or executed, the prayers of God's people and the work of the Holy Spirit. By these things, Paul believes that if he is spared, if that is the Lord's will for him, well, he has more work to do for God's people in Greece for the glory of Christ. That is, as we come to verse 26 now, if Paul is released, he anticipates that he will be instrumental in helping Christians at Philippi to abound in Christ's sacrificial love and grow in their knowledge and understanding of him. Using other parts of the letter yet to come, Paul will help his brothers and sisters to stand up to their opponents without fear. He will help Christians at Philippi to address those grumbling hearts. The apostle will help God's people to agree with each other in the gospel. The apostle will encourage them to get rid of their anxieties and their concerns and to commit every part of life to the Lord in prayer. Turning for home now, what final applications might we make for ourselves? Well, at the top of the text, did we notice how Paul rates the exercise of prayer? Did we spot this? Specifically, Paul assumes that his brothers and sisters at Philippi are praying to God that whatever happens to him, he will remain faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether he is released or whether he goes to that place of execution. And as we consider that spirit of prayer and that expectation from the apostle towards those brothers and sisters at Philippi, I wonder, are we praying in these terms for one another? In our next prayer meeting, God willing, on Wednesday, if we're stuck for something to say, why not ask the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit to keep the members and attenders of this house full of Christ's courage, whether in life or facing up to death? Is there anything else that we can take home? Well, as we consider Paul's wrestling with the necessity of gospel work against the joy of being at home in heaven with his Savior, how many of us have reached that point in our faith where we truly believe that to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Let us ask the Lord to help us believe that heaven is better than this fallen world, but that all the while we are found here living in this fallen world, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Let us ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us up with that patience and that persevering spirit that speaks to Jesus Christ, that we might honor him and be distinct in this world around us. And then finally, friend, at the end of our passage, did you notice how Paul loves to get alongside his brothers and sisters in the faith and help them to glory in Christ Jesus? And as we reflect on these things, I wonder, is that something that you long for? Do you long to have faith in the Savior that you might also glory in Christ Jesus? The way we begin to glory in Christ Jesus is to humble ourselves before him. That is to say, we adopt a posture in our mind and in our heart to show Jesus Christ the reverence, the respect, the honor that he deserves. And as we do this, so we start to tell Jesus Christ about our failures and our sins, our trespasses, all those times when we have overstepped God's high standards. And as we do this, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to spare us from hell. And we ask his Holy Spirit to help us to live in line with his truth and his commands as given to us by his word. Yes, when we do these things by the grace of his Holy Spirit, so we know that we are living for Jesus now, knowing that one day we shall rejoice with him forever. Amen.